Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So far we read God's holy word. The basis of that and many other passages of God's word is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. We return to Lord's Day 12 a third time, actually a fourth time now, no, third time. And our attention will be focused on question and answer 32. Why art thou called a Christian? And the answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon all believers, and therefore the fact that every believer has an office, is of enough significance that it should have special attention called to it. The significance of this office of believer, church history teaches us. In the Middle Ages, the church completely lost sight of and eventually denied the office that all believers have in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the church developed a tremendous hierarchy from the Pope down to the priest. And there was, according to the teaching of the church, a tremendous gap between this hierarchy of church officers and the people who were called laymen. The clergy, it was claimed, lived at a much higher level of morality. They were much holier than the people of the church. One of the ways that they emphasize that is that in the Lord's Supper, the communion bread, the wafer, would be placed by the priest into the mouth of the believer, of the communicant, but he could not partake of the wine. That was reserved for the priests and the clergy only. Eventually, it came to the point where, in the teaching of the church, the clergy stood between God and the people, that the people could not go directly to God. They needed the clergy between them to mediate between God and them. The people, so they were taught, could not go directly to God. The priest had to offer a daily sacrifice for them in the Mass, a true bloodless sacrifice, in order for the sins of the people to be forgiven. The clergy were the only ones who had the right and the ability to interpret Scripture. The church in the Middle Ages even began to discourage people from reading the Bible and telling them it's a dangerous thing. If you try to interpret it, you will surely go astray. Trust the church. We will show you the truth. In fact, it got to the point that they said, believe the church. Believe in the church. When the Church of Rome confesses the Apostles' Creed, they say, and I believe in the church. We do not say that. I believe there is the Holy Catholic Church, but for them it's a belief in the church. What the church teaches is true, no matter what, and the church will get you to heaven. The church will get you to heaven. The church was seen as the repository of grace. No one could get grace unless the church would dispense it to them through the sacraments, the seven sacraments that they had. Over against that, Luther and the other reformers reacted vehemently. They objected. That's not true. This great gap between the clergy and the people is something wrong. In fact, every single believer has the Holy Spirit too. And every single believer has an office in the Church of Jesus Christ. They call it the office of all believer or the priesthood of believers. There is not this gap, but in fact, every single one of the believers has the right and the ability to go directly to God. You don't need a priest to mediate between you and God. You may go directly to Him. Every single believer has the right and the ability to interpret Scripture. You don't have to have a clergy tell you what the Bible is teaching. You can read it for yourself. You can understand the Bible because you have the Spirit. You receive your salvation not through a church. You receive your salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the repository of grace, and it flows to you by the bond of faith that the Spirit erects, creates, and maintains. So the Reformed faith has emphasized the office of believer. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism and the other creeds emphasize this. And the Catechism does it in connection with the name Christ. Christ has that name pointing to the fact that He is the Anointed One. That's what the name means. The same as the Old Testament name Messiah, Anointed One. And it reminds us that He's been anointed to an office. Why are you called a Christian then? Why is the name of Christ put on you? God providentially ordained that. And the reason for that is, says the Catechism, because I am a member of Jesus Christ by faith. Because I am a member of Jesus Christ by faith, I am a partaker of His anointing. You and I, as believers, have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We have an office in the church. Errors abound in this regard. And first, of course, it was the Church of Rome that swung way over here and said that believers don't even have an office. But the clergy is, they are the ones with the office in the Spirit. And then the pendulum swung all the way over to the other side, and people said, well, since we all have the Holy Spirit, we don't even need special offices. We don't need ministers. We don't need elders and deacons. And the Quakers, therefore, went in that direction and said, if you come to church, whoever gets a message will stand up and he will begin to speak, or she will begin to speak, and that will be our message for the day. We don't need ministers, elders, and deacons. And in between, there is a whole gamut of wrong ideas. There are the Pentecostals who say that, well, maybe you have the Spirit, but there is a special anointing of the Holy Spirit, and only some believers have this special anointing of the Spirit, that they can speak in tongues and they can perform miracles. And then on the other hand, you have those who are still emphasizing the great gap. Even in Reformed churches, you see this sometimes, that, well, in order to understand the Bible, you really ought to have a degree in theology. Ministers and professors and those who study archaeology, they're going to be able to help you understand the Bible in ways that you really can't. And still more, the reaction becomes this, that the office of believer has such an authority that it's an equal authority with the minister, elder, and deacon. We don't have to be underneath the authority of the elders and the ministers and the deacons, because we have the Spirit, we have an equal authority, and in fact, our authority is even greater than that of the elders, ministers, and deacons. So you see, it's good for us to consider this office. What exactly is the office of a believer? What rights, privileges, responsibilities does it give us? What is our relationship to the special offices of elder, minister, and deacon? Lots of questions to face this morning. Let's consider this section of the Lord's Day then under the theme, Christians, partakers of Christ's anointing. Christians, partakers of Christ's anointing. First of all, notice anointed to the office of believer. Secondly, functioning through the special offices. And there we want to look at that interesting and intricate relationship between the office of believer and the special offices. We need to be very clear about that. And thirdly, called to a blessed work. Christians, anointed, partakers of Christ's anointing. All Christians are anointed to the office of believer. And that because, as the Catechism says, all Christians are members of Christ. The Bible looks at the church, presents the church as one organic whole, one living whole, where all the members are related, connected in some way, but they are connected especially because Christ is their head. He is the head of the church. That's the church's unity. All the diversity of the different members must have a unity if it is to be one living thing, and the unity is Jesus Christ. The church is one with Christ even from eternity because the church was chosen in Jesus Christ. Never was the church something separate in the mind of God, in His eternal plan. Never was the church separated from Christ. Always chosen in Him. Eternally given to Jesus Christ. These are your sheep. These are your people. And therefore, the church says, the Bible says, the church is like a body. Many different members, hands and feet, eyes. But Christ is the head. The church is a body, a living body, with Christ as its head. Each member is grafted into Jesus Christ by a living faith. The Holy Spirit regenerates each member of the body at the time, many times in infancy, many times in the womb. The Spirit regenerates, and by that regeneration connects that believer to Jesus Christ with a bond of faith. And therefore, the Bible, Jesus could say, I'm the vine, you are the branches. You have to abide in me. Those who abide in me, my life flows to you, and you produce fruit. We're one. The life of Christ comes into each branch, a living union. The union of Christ is crucial because He's the source of all blessings, the source of all blessings. By His suffering and death, He redeemed each and every member of His body. He paid for the sins. He removed the guilt and the curse that was upon us. And by His perfect obedience, He also earned for us a righteousness, an eternal righteousness, which gives us the right to eternal life. Everything is in Him. Now He continues to stand before the Father, requesting the blessings that His people need, and the Father bestows those blessings upon Jesus Christ, and He in turn pours out those blessings upon His church. He does so by His Spirit. The Spirit is the one who regenerates. The Spirit is the one who makes faith. The Spirit is the one who continues to give us all the blessings of salvation. You might consider that like a water tower where all the pipes that run into the homes are supplying the water into the home. Jesus Christ is the reservoir of all grace, all blessing, and faith connects us to Him. And we receive all the blessings only through faith in Jesus Christ by His Spirit. The same Spirit that is in Jesus Christ that has appointed Him to be office, to the office of mediator, the same Spirit is in every one of His people. Through that Spirit, therefore, all His blessings become our blessings. But also, by that work of the Spirit, we are anointed to an office, the office of believer. Remember that even in the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, the figure continues that someone who is anointed, it indicates, first of all, that person has been chosen to an office. God has chosen that one to fill a certain office. The anointing, which points to the Holy Spirit, also indicates that that individual has been qualified by the Holy Spirit to fill that office. There are duties and responsibilities that come with every office. The Spirit says, this is the one God has chosen for the office, and he has been qualified for the work in that office. The office of believer, then, given to every man, woman, and child that's a believer, to every one of us, the office of believer is threefold, as the Catechism lays it out: prophet, priest, and king. We are prophets. A prophet, if you just consider what a prophet is, obviously a prophet speaks the word of God. That's what we normally associate with that. The Catechism puts it this way: as prophets, we confess His name, we speak. The prophet has a word of God within him, a word of God hidden within his soul. But that word of God is like something that boils over. He can't keep it in. It has to come out of him. And so the prophet speaks the word of God. Believers have, therefore, the right and the responsibility to be prophets. And that includes two things especially. If we draw out the instruction of the Catechism here, it's especially two things that we have as prophets. First, we have the right and the ability to interpret. To interpret the Bible. The Holy Spirit equips us with wisdom and understanding, gives us the mind of Christ so that we can understand spiritual things, and we can understand the Bible. We can interpret the Holy Scriptures. That is so crucial. That's what Luther and Calvin and the rest were fighting for. God's people can do this. You are not dependent upon a preacher to understand the passages of God's Word. You can compare Scripture with Scripture and see what the Bible teaches and say, this is what this word means. Now, you're not infallible. No one is. A preacher isn't either. But you have the ability to do that. You do not depend on a preacher to understand the Bible. Now, understand, you and I still depend upon the preaching. We still need the preaching. That's the power of God unto salvation. We'll talk about that later. But the point is, you don't need a preacher to help you understand the Word of God. A father can read it at the table and explain it. The mother can read it to her children and explain it. Children can read the Bible and understand it. You have the Spirit. That's the first thing that a prophet can do. He fills himself with the Word of God. He understands it, and he wants to be able to explain it. To demonstrate that, from another passage, 1 John chapter 2 is the passage I always go to explain the importance of the anointing of the Holy Spirit and your ability to understand the Word of God. 1 John 2, verse 20, first of all, but ye have an unction, you have an anointing of the Holy One, and ye know all things. And then verse 27 of the same chapter, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. That's what I'm talking about. You don't have to have someone teach you. You can read the Bible. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You have the Spirit, you have the ability to interpret the Bible. The second responsibility of a prophet is then to speak the word, to speak it, to confess his name, to witness to others concerning who is Jesus Christ, to tell people the truth of the Scriptures, to do this in your homes, to do this at work, at school, at play, in all of your life. You are a prophet and have the ability and right, responsibility, to speak the Word of God. That's why we study the Word of God, so that we will fill ourselves with it, so that we will grow in our understanding of it. And as we do so, we will be able to speak the Word of God with more boldness, with more clarity, more precision. We can't keep it in. The original German, the German of the Heidelberg Catechism, puts it a little different. Our English says that we may confess his name. And that's true. We may. We have that right. But the German says, so that I confess. I do confess. This is what a prophet does. People of God, you are prophets. Have you spoken the word of God lately? Have you boldly confessed his name? And I'm not talking now merely to elders, and not even talking to elders as elders. I'm not talking here merely to grandpas and grandmas and moms and dads, but to teenagers. You are a prophet. You have the responsibility to speak the word of God. Girls, too. You're prophets. To speak the word of God to people. What's on our tongues? What are we talking about day after day? What fills our souls? Is it the Word of God? Is that what we want to talk about? That's what a prophet does. He can't keep it in. We are prophets. We have the right and ability to understand the Bible. We have the right and responsibility to speak the Word. Second aspect of our office is that we are priests. The duties of a priest are especially two things. A priest offers a sacrifice. And the other thing a priest does, he must maintain a life of holiness because he is conscious of the fact that he enters into the presence of God. He's very conscious of that. So are we. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are priests. Because you are priests and anointed with the Spirit of God, you have the right to enter into his presence. Now, to enter into the presence of God, you must be holy. And clearly, the only holiness that will allow you into the presence of God is not something that you've brought. It's the holiness of Christ. That's the only thing that will allow you to go into the presence of God. And yet, God says, don't forget that you are priests. You are to be separate from the world. You are to cleanse your thoughts, your minds, and your lives. You are to live in such a way that you indicate, you know, you are priests. When Aaron would don that perfectly white linen robe, it had to occur to him, I must be holy. I must be holy. I must not go into the presence of God defiled with all sorts of sins. I must confess them. I must turn away from them. So must we as priests. And then we have to offer sacrifices. We read again in this chapter, verse 5, ye are lively stones as built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We offer sacrifices. The sacrifices we offer are not sacrifices for our sins. There was a clear distinction in the Old Testament. There were sacrifices that were blood sacrifices for sin to cover their iniquities, and there were other sacrifices which purely were thanksgiving sacrifices. Well, Jesus paid the sacrifice for our sin. So your sacrifice to God will not earn anything with God. It will not cover any of your sins, but you must offer a sacrifice. You are a priest. And the sacrifice is your own daily life as a sacrifice acceptable to God, well-pleasing in His sight. Thankfulness, praise, adoration we lift up to God. We do that when we pray. We do that when we sing. We're going to God directly. We don't need a priest between us. We can sing. We can pray to God. But the whole of our life has to be that. When we go off to work, when we wash the clothes, when we go to school, when we are playing, when we're shoveling snow, it doesn't matter what we're doing, it must be a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Honoring Him, praising Him, adoring Him, a sacrifice acceptable to God. Do we ever think about that? We can go through our life very casually. This is what I do day after day. But is this a sacrifice? I'm not sinning by doing it as such, but is it a sacrifice of praise to God? It's going to have quite an effect on us if we think about it. Will partaking in this kind of entertainment of the world be something I can use as a sacrifice to God? My spare time, am I consciously offering myself a sacrifice to God? That's our calling. We are priests, holy unto God, offering sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. We are prophets filled with the word of God who speak it. We are priests who have the right to go to God and bring our praises and offer ourselves sacrifices. We are also kings. The two main duties of a king are, first of all, to fight for the defense of his people as Jesus Christ, as king, fought against the enemies of sin and Satan and hell and death. And then to rule. The king rules. We are kings. We are, says Peter, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. We are kings. We sang of that in the Psalter number 125. We are a royal people. So our first duty is to fight. Our first duty is to fight against sin and Satan and every enemy of God, which is also our enemy. We're called to put on the whole armor of faith. We need to pick up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we need to be able then to use that against sin. And the first and foremost enemy that we have is our own sinful nature. That's our first battle. That's our greatest battle, is our own sinful nature, to fight against that. We must not allow sin to rule in us. We must dominate. We must put to death, with that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, put to death that old man of sin and
fight it. And then rule over it. Rule. We are kings in principle. We will rule with Christ. I don't know what that's like exactly. We won't know really until we get to heaven. But Jesus said to his disciples, "You will sit upon 12 thrones and rule over Israel." Revelation 20 says that the saints who are in heaven are already ruling with Christ there. We are kings. We are to rule. Do you recognize that you are in a battle? You are in a battle. You are a king. You're called to fight. You're called to dominate the ungodliness of your own spirit, to fight against it. Put it down. Looking forward to ruling with Jesus Christ. You have an office. A special part of the work of the office of believer in the church is that in the church, the office of believer functions through the special offices. Now we turn to that relationship between what we all have as believers and the fact that Christ has ordained that there will be men put into the office of elder, minister, and deacon, what we call the special offices. The special offices, we have seen, are means by which Christ is present in his church and functions in his church. Christ works through these men. We saw that they are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, specially called by him, particularly qualified for the work in their office, and they stand in the congregation as the very representatives of Jesus Christ. They have authority. They have authority to do the work that Christ calls them to do in their office. Particularly the authority to speak the word of God. All three offices we saw partake of the office of prophet in that they all have the right to speak the word of God. The minister and his preaching and catechism instruction. The elders in the work of discipline and ruling that they speak the word of God with authority. The deacons in their office of mercy, speaking the word of God with authority. They all have the authority of Jesus Christ. In them, therefore, Christ is present. In them, Christ is speaking to us Sunday after Sunday and on Monday nights in catechism. In and through them, Jesus Christ is ruling the congregation. And in and through them, Jesus Christ is caring for us and showing us mercy through the office of deacon. But now, all of us as believers are appointed to an office in the church as well. And in a certain sense, the office of believer is broader in that while the minister is a prophet and the elders the king and the deacons a priest, every one of us as believers is a prophet, a priest, and a king. We all partake of all three offices as the catechism sets it forth. We are all prophets, priests, and kings. And that might lead one to think that the office of believer, therefore, has more authority than the special offices, because they only have one aspect of the office. And as a believer, I have all three aspects of the office, and therefore, the office of believer has more authority. So that the church is like a democracy. And it's whatever we as believers vote. That's how the elders have to rule, how we vote. And how we want things to go in the church, that's how it must go, because we have the office of believer and we've decided this, and so this is the way it has to go. The scripture says, be careful there. The authority is not something that arises out of you as believers and me as a believer. That's not where the authority arises. The authority comes from Jesus Christ. The church is not a democracy. And that's why the Bible says to us as believers, all of us, be careful, take heed to the preaching of the gospel. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses. It warns us, if we neglect that, if we go against the word of God that is preached, there are serious consequences. Take heed to it. The book of Hebrews admonishes us to take heed to those who have the authority over us, who rule over us. So when we talk about the importance, we're not talking about the office of believer somehow catapulting over the office of minister, elder, and deacon and saying, we have more authority. That's not the point at all. All believers function in the church in the office of believer. All of us do. We ought to. We can bring the word. We can bring the word to other people. We can instruct. We can comfort. We can admonish them. Bringing the word. In a sense, we rule as kings here in the church. We fight against sin. We rebuke other members when we see it. We can use Matthew 18 to try to bring someone away from sin, to draw them out. We're fighting against sin when we do that honestly and properly. As priests, we show mercy. We show mercy to each other. We help those who are poor and those who are suffering. But in the church institute, the office of believer functions through the special offices, functions through them. When the minister preaches, in a certain sense, you as believers are functioning through the minister to have the word preached. When the elders rule, in a certain sense, you are functioning through them. And when the deacons bring mercy, you are functioning through the deacons. Let me explain that further. How does the office of believer function through the special offices? The connection is really quite amazing when you stop to think about it. First of all, look at the minister. How does a minister get to be a minister? Apart from seminary now, I'm not talking about that. The office of believer calls a man. No one may take the office to himself. He may only become a preacher because he's called. Where does the call from? From the office of believer. They issue the call. Romans 10 says, how shall they preach except they be sent? They have to be sent by Christ. And that sending comes through the office of believer that calls a man to the office. The church is told to preach the word. And the church calls a man to preach the word. We as a church call someone to preach the word of God. Not only that, but as believers, we are all responsible for the preaching. We're responsible for it. The fact is that we must make sure the preaching is done here. That the word is preached. That the lie is not preached from this pulpit. It's our responsibility as believers to insist upon that. And to insist that the preaching has food for the soul. And that the preaching will warn and rebuke me as believer, so that I do not stray. We demand that as believers. It must be there. Not only that, but it's the office of believer, the church, that brings forth preachers. Where do preachers come from? Out of your homes. They're your sons. They are trained by the mothers in the congregation. They are trained in the schools, extensions of our homes. They are trained in the catechism rooms. The preachers come out of you, out of your homes. You see what an important thing that is. That the homes be strong. If the homes are spiritually strong, they produce young men who are spiritually strong, who then can go on to be bold preachers of the gospel. If the church is soft, if the church isn't interested in spiritual things, if the church is interested only in the things of this world and entertainment and a soft life, what kind of a minister is going to come out of that? Ministers, come out of your homes. Your responsibility to the preaching includes that you pray for it. That you pray for the pastor. That you encourage the pastor. That you give him enough support so that he doesn't have to work on other things, doesn't have to have a second job, but he can devote himself to the work. That you don't allow other things to encroach on his life and load him with burdens that have nothing to do with the preaching of the gospel. You have a responsibility there too. And yet, at the same time that that's true, as believers, every one of us must submit to the preaching. Congregation calls a man. The congregation puts him in office. The congregation pays him. The congregation prays for him. And the congregation must submit to the word that he brings. Because he is an ambassador of Jesus Christ with the authority of Christ to speak the word that we must hear. Same thing is true of elders and deacons. Elders come out of the congregation. That's where we find our elders. We don't bring them in from someplace else. They are fathers, and they are fathers, maybe single men who are in the congregation. They are nominated, and the congregation approves the nomination. And then the members of the church vote and select the elders in the church. And the congregation must demand of their elders that they are faithful, that they do watch over the congregation, that they rule and that they guard in the midst of the congregation, that everything is done decently and in good order and for the edification of the church. You demand of that of your elders. You must do that. The work of the elders, even in the work of discipline, includes the members. When the elders put someone under discipline, and that's their decision, of course, but then they say to the congregation, join with us in this. Pray for this member. Go visit this member. Admonish. Instruct. You're involved in the work, even of discipline. And yet, though all that is true, we must submit to the rule of the elders. They have the authority of Jesus Christ. And we must see them as the ambassadors of Christ himself. And so the deacons come out of the congregation, nominated, approved, called by the congregation, and installed into office. But the congregation has to give them the means to be able to help the poor. If the hearts of the congregation have no mercy, the deacons will have nothing that they can distribute to the poor in the congregation. And yet their authority, as they come into our homes, is the authority of Jesus Christ, and the comfort they bring is the mercy of Christ himself. You see that interesting, intricate relationship between the office of believer and the special offices in the church. So vital is the office of believer that if it happens that the men in the special offices become corrupt, which of course would be a reflection even on the office of believer. Why are we putting these men into office? But if the offices in the church become corrupt, if the minister is preaching not the truth but the lie, and if the elders are allowing that and they're not guarding the table and they're allowing people who are walking in sin to partake of the sacraments, then it can become so bad that the office of believer says, I can't stay here any longer. I have to leave. And the office of believer can reconstitute, reform the church, form it again into the church of Jesus Christ. The office of believer functions through the special offices. So to see, when we see that God, by his anointing, gives us a place in the church, we understand that this is quite an important work. It's a blessed work. It's a very high calling. There isn't any room for pride in anyone who has an office. Those who have special offices in the church have no room for pride. They don't look at themselves as being higher or better than the other people in the congregation. As we saw, their office is to serve, And the members, too, are not now exalted and saying, well, look, I have an office, look at me. We're called to serve. There isn't any place for laziness in our office or being inactive. We're all pretty aware of that, aren't we, with a minister? We think if a minister is not doing his work, he says, lazy, get to work. Start studying. Start making sermons. Preach. But wait a minute. Now let's look in the mirror for a moment. We're all office bearers. How much work are we doing in our office? How much are we studying the Word of God? How much are we speaking it? How much are we fighting against sin consciously? How are we as priests offering ourselves? It can be pretty tough on special office bearers. What about ourselves in the office of believer? Are we being lazy? Are we being responsible office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ? We have a high, high calling in this office. Let's not neglect it. It is a tremendous responsibility, but also a blessing. To be an office bearer of Jesus Christ, you are. All believers. You represent him as you go out into the midst of the world. You do. You are serving Jesus Christ. Every one of you has a mixture of gifts from the Holy Spirit that equips you in your particular circumstances as a teenager, as a child, as a mother, as a grandfather. You have a set of gifts that the Spirit has given you that equips you to serve others in the church. You do. You've been anointed by the Spirit. You have gifts. And now look around. How can I serve? Whom can I serve? I will serve Jesus Christ by serving other people. I say that's a blessed work. Jesus will bless it. He isn't going to bless it because you are faithful. But he does bless faithful laborers. And I'm reminded of the parable of the talents, how Jesus gives to some, to one man one talent, another two, and another five. And again, those are not things that exalt. What are those talents? They are opportunities to serve in the church. And some use those five opportunities, and they are blessed by Jesus to have five more opportunities. And some have two opportunities in the church and they work hard and Jesus blesses that so that they have four opportunities. And the idea isn't, well, by using this gift I'll get higher. It is by using these gifts I will have more opportunities to serve Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus calls us to do. You see how this is foundational to the way we look at the church, the way we conduct ourselves in the church. What a blessing. When the office of believer is vibrant, when it's functioning well in the church, there's unity and there's peace. because all the members of the church are trying to serve all the other members of the church. And that means out of our midst come faithful office bearers. And Jesus Christ works through them. And the church work goes forward. And the preaching goes out even into the world and gathers God's people there too. And in the succeeding generations, God continues his covenant. We have a great incentive. You are appointed. You're anointed. Use your office. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a great God thou art. How wise and how beautiful is thy plan and purpose for the church. And how it will all bring forth the glory of thy name. And at the same time, the blessedness of thy church. We thank thee for the name and place we have in the church. Strengthen us for holy duty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter number 109. 109. In stanza 4, we will sing, I never have within my heart thy faithfulness concealed, but thy salvation and thy truth to men I have revealed. And the first stanza speaks of the offering. Let's sing all the stanzas, 109.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.